Amen. All right, well, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 23. And on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series of lessons, series of sermons on the subject of separation. We've been looking at some specific things with regards to separation. And this morning, I'm going to preach again on a very specific subject. And this is a subject that you're probably not going to hear preached at most churches, at the average church. But this is not the average church, and we're gonna give you the Word of God at this place. And I'm going to be teaching on the subject of what the Bible teaches about drinking alcohol, what the Bible teaches about drinking alcohol. And you're going to find, we're going to look at a lot of Scripture, you're going to find that the Bible talks a lot about this subject of alcohol. You're there in Proverbs 23, if you look down at verse number 29, the Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, Thou shalt be, as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mass. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And I'd like you to keep your place here in Proverbs. We're going to leave it and come back to it. So please do me a favor and put a ribbon or a bookmark or something. But just by way of introduction, let me say this. I'm preaching on the subject of alcohol, what the Bible teaches about drinking alcohol. But let me just say this. I'm not preaching on the subject of drunkenness. Now, that's a subject worth preaching on. But I want to just be clear, and I will preach on drunkenness and being drunk in the future, and that's a sermon all on its own. I want to be clear that I'm not necessarily preaching on the subject of drunkenness, although the Bible talks about this, and most Christians, I think, agree that drunkenness is a sin. In fact, if you're there in Proverbs 23, look at verse number 20. Proverbs 23 and verse 20 says this, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So we understand that the Bible teaches on this subject of drunkenness. And the Bible is clear that being drunk is a sin. Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read this for you. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the Bible clearly commands us to not be drunk. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The Bible is clear about the fact that drunkenness is a sin. And I think most Christians agree with that. I don't think most Christians are going to argue the fact of drunkenness. But I want to be clear this morning that I'm not preaching on the subject of drunkenness necessarily. I'm preaching on the subject of just drinking alcohol in general. Because people will make this argument and they'll say, well, what if you drink alcohol but you don't get drunk? What if you drink alcohol but you're not a drunkard? And I want to deal with this subject about what it is that the Bible teaches about drinking alcohol. Now, you're there in Proverbs 23, and I'd like you to keep your place there, like I've already mentioned. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 65. If you're there in Proverbs, you're going to go past Ecclesiastes, past Song of Solomon, into the book of Isaiah. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 65. Now, if you've never heard a sermon like this before, I just want to ask you to keep an open mind. Look at the Scriptures and look at what the Bible says. And if you've heard a sermon like this in the past, don't turn this off. It's good for us to be reminded about these things. And some of you got saved later in life, and you may have had a history with alcohol, and you probably didn't have a very good history with alcohol. Nobody has a good history with alcohol. And it's good for you to be reminded about these things and to be reminded about what the Bible teaches about these things. Nobody has arrived. The Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So make sure you don't come to church and say, well, I've already heard this before. I don't need to hear this again. You're probably exactly the person that needs to hear it again, because your pride is probably going to cause you to fall. So let's look at what the Bible says here in regards to drinking alcohol. I'm going to give you three different points, three different sections to the sermon and headings in which we'll look at this topic. And if you want to write these down, and I encourage you to write them down on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to do that, or maybe you have a notebook or something like that. I want to begin by talking about the science of fermentation. The science of fermentation, and that'll be our first heading this morning, the science of fermentation. And let me just say this, and let me give you some thoughts as we delve into this topic. The science of fermentation. In the Bible, the word wine, and this is something that is often misunderstood. I want to talk about the definition of wine and definition of the word wine. In the Bible, the word wine is a generic term. That's something I need you to understand. It is not a specific term. And the word wine is a generic term that includes anything that comes from the liquid of grapes. And where we often get ourselves into trouble is that we take God's word, and especially our King James Bible, which was translated over 400 years ago, and then we assume that the words and the definitions of our modern vernacular or our contemporary speech, that it's the same as the words in the Bible. The Bible says that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And one thing you need to understand is this, that the word wine in our Bible is not used in the same way that you and I use it today. Today we use it in a very specific way. When somebody talks about wine, they're talking about a fermented drink. In the Bible, the word wine is a generic term, not specific. It includes anything that is produced from grapes or that comes from the liquid of grapes. Now, let me just say this. This is not uncommon in Scripture. In the Bible, you'll find that there's lots of words that are like this. For example, in our King James Bible, we have the word meat. And in our modern use, the word meat is very specific. When we are talking about meat, we're talking about an animal product. We're talking about the flesh of an animal, beef or poultry or something like that. In the Bible, the word meat is a generic term. It's synonymous with the word food. It just means food in general. Now, in the Bible, yes, are there times when the word meat is used in reference to flesh, like poultry or beef? Yes, it is. But there's other times when fruit is called meat. There's other times when bread is called meat. In fact, in the Levitical priesthood, there were different sacrifices that were to be performed. And if you remember, one of those sacrifices is called the meat offering. What's interesting about the meat offering, that it is the only offering in the Levitical priesthood that has no meat, as we would call it. The meat offering consists of fine flour, oil, and frankincense. It's called the meat offering. We would call it the food offering. In the Bible, the word meat simply means food, but we use it in a more specific way where the Bible uses it in a general way. That's the same thing that we find with the word wine. We use it in a very specific way, but in the Bible, it's used in a more generic way. Now, let me just say this. Yes, in the Bible, the word wine can definitely be referring to fermented wine. It can definitely be referring to fermented wine. Let me give you an example. I know you're in Isaiah 65. Let me just read to you from Genesis 9. We're going to look at Isaiah 65 here in a moment. But in Genesis 9 and verse 29, the Bible says this, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." So here we see that the word wine is used, and it's definitely talking about a fermented beverage, a fermented wine, because the Bible says that he began to be a husbandman. It tells us he planted a vineyard, and it tells us he drank of the wine and was drunken. He drank of the wine and was drunken. And then the Bible tells us he was uncovered within his tent, which is something that usually happens when people get drunk. They also start taking their clothes off. But anyway, that's a sermon for another day. But here we see that he drank of the wine and he was drunken. So we see that that's an example of the word wine being used in reference to a fermented drink. So in the Bible, the word wine can definitely be referring to a fermented wine. However, in the Bible, the word wine can also be referring to what you and I would just call juice or grape juice. Now, let me prove that to you. Are you there in Isaiah 65? Look at verse number 8. Isaiah 65 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, "Thus saith the Lord," notice these words, "as the new wine." Now, already right there, new wine should indicate something for you, because anything that is fermented is not new. Anything that is fermented is old. In fact, the process of fermentation is a process of corruption. It's a process of letting something go bad. And here the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine. But I want you to notice the word wine is used there. As the new wine is found in the, notice this word, cluster. In the cluster. The word cluster refers to a bunch of grapes, to a grouping of grapes that grow together on a single stem. They're still attached to a central stalk called a rachis. A cluster is grapes that are still clustered together, they're bunched together, and they're still attached to a stem. Now, why do I point that out? I point that out to say this. If a grape is in a cluster, if a grape is still attached to the stem, the rachis, and it's in a grouping or a cluster of grapes, it has not been crushed. The juice has not been brought out of it. But yet here we see that God, the Lord, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake that I may not destroy them all. I want you to notice that here the Bible tells us that there's wine in the cluster. Now, how does that make sense? Well, it makes sense because of the fact that the word wine is a generic term used about anything that can be produced from a grape, any product that comes from it. And this is why God is saying the new wine is found in the cluster. So I want you to notice that the word wine, yes, in the Bible, it can be used in reference to a fermented alcoholic drink, but it can also be used for anything that's produced from a grape, and specifically what we would call juice from a grape. Let me give you another example. You're there in Isaiah 65. Flip back to the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. If you go backwards from Isaiah, do me a favor. Put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Isaiah, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. I'd like you to keep your place in Proverbs, and I'd like you to keep your place in Isaiah. We're going to go back and forth between those books, the book of Proverbs and the book of Isaiah. But go with me, if you would, to the Song of Solomon. If you're in Isaiah, just one book back, Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. So we saw in Isaiah 65, as the new wine is found in the cluster. That shows us that the word wine is not referring to crushed grapes that have been fermented, because here, these grapes are still in the cluster. And in fact, God is saying, destroy it not. Don't crush them, for a blessing is in it. In Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 2, I want you to notice this verse. Song of Solomon, chapter 8 and verse 2, the Bible says this, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. Notice these words. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine. Notice what the Bible says here. Of the juice of my pomegranate. And here we're not talking about grapes, we're talking about pomegranate. But the Bible tells us here, this young lady is saying to her betrothed, to her husband, she's saying, I will cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. I want you to notice that the word wine and juice are being used there interchangeably. A lot of times the Bible does this because the Bible serves as its own dictionary. And in fact, in 1611, when our King James Bible was translated, the word juice was not a use that was commonly, was not a word that was commonly used. The word wine would have been more frequently used. But here, the word juice is being used synonymously with the word wine, because the Bible is defining for us that in the Bible, wine and juice can be the same thing. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine. And then in reference to that spiced wine, we're told where it is described as the juice of my pomegranate. So I want you to notice that in the Bible, the word wine can be used generically. It can be used about wine, about here, even specific about pomegranate juice. It can be used about what we would call grape juice. And it can also be in reference to fermented wine, or what we would call alcohol. Now, you have your place there in Isaiah. Keep your place there in Isaiah and go with me back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter number 23. Before we delve into Proverbs 23, though, let me just explain, and the reason that I call this first point the science of fermentation, let me explain to you the steps of fermentation. And the steps of fermentation in the ancient world, honestly, are not much different than the way that fermentation is done today. There are some differences. But let me give you the steps of fermentation in the ancient world. And you're going to have this knowledge so that you can understand the passage that we're looking at. When it comes to making a fermented wine, a wine that is alcoholic, how would that go about in the ancient world? Well, step one would be this. You would, of course, harvest and prepare the raw materials. And that would not be true just of wine. It would be true of juice as well. To make wine or juice, or to make wine and juice, grapes were harvested and often crushed by foot in large stone or clay vats to release their juice. All right, now I'm reading to you. This is from an article explaining how this would happen. And I want you to understand that step one is to create juice. In the process of making wine, first you would harvest the grapes, you would crush the grapes, and you would crush the grapes to release their juice. That's step one. Step two, natural yeast exposure and fermentation initiation. Now, in the ancient world, in the absence of commercial yeast like we have today, ancient fermentation relied on wild yeast. So yeast is needed to ferment. And because they didn't have commercial yeast like we do today, they would rely on wild yeast, or yeast that's found in nature, naturally present in the environment, on the fruit skins, or in fermenting vessels. And specifically, what they would rely on would be on the fruit skin. See, when you have a grape, you've got this outer layer that is the skin. Inside, if you crush it, the inside, you would, of course, release the fruit. But that grape skin would have yeast on it, and that grape skin could be used in the process, or would be used in the process of fermentation. The grape juice, which is referred to as must. So, because when you crush the grapes, you don't have wine like we would call it today. You do have wine like the Bible would call it. It's just juice. It's grape juice. But the grape juice, in order to be fermented, would be left open in vats, allowing wild yeast from the grape skins and the air to start fermentation. So how would they make grape juice into fermented wine? They would allow the juice to soak in the skins. When they would crush the grapes, they wouldn't remove the crushed grape or the skins. They would allow the juice to soak in the skins of the grape, allowing wild yeast from the grape skins and the air to start fermentation. As the wine sits, as the wine, the juice, sits in the grape skins, it takes on more and more of the color of the skins and becomes red, and the longer it sits in the skins. Of course, the skin of the grape is what has that purple color, that red color. And as the juice would be allowed to soak in those skins, because they're allowing for the fermentation process, it would take on more and more of that red color. So we have step one, you harvest the raw materials. Step two, you allow natural yeast exposure. Step three, you have active fermentation. Yeast converts sugar, which is naturally found in the grapes. Grapes have sugar, and the skin of the grape has the yeast. Yeast converts sugar into alcohol and carbon dioxide. That is the process of fermentation. You allow it to sit there for a while, and you allow it to have exposure to air, and the yeast is going to convert the sugar into alcohol, and not only alcohol, into carbon dioxide. And now that's important, and here's what I want you to remember with regards to that. Bubbles and foam form as a result of the release of the carbon dioxide during the fermentation process. This takes a few days to a few weeks. And this is how they would know that the fermentation is working, because as the fermentation process is going on, as the yeast is converting the sugar into alcohol, it's also creating carbon dioxide. And as that carbon dioxide is being released, bubbles would form and foam would form as a result of the release of the carbon dioxide during the fermentation process. Step four, they would strain the alcohol from the grape skins, the liquid is separated. Once the liquid has been fermented, the liquid is separated from the grape skins, the pits, and the stems using a cloth filter or a decanting method. And then step five, they will store and consume. Now, I explained all that because I want you to have some knowledge with regards to fermentation, because you need to understand the signs of fermentation in order to understand the sin of alcohol consumption. Because I made it clear at the beginning of the sermon that I believe the Bible teaches that any drinking of alcohol is a sin, and that we should not drink any alcohol at all. Now, some of you may, have some issues with that or whatever, and that's fine. But you might ask the question, well, where in the Bible does the Bible say that we're not allowed to drink alcohol? Where does it say? Well, first thing you need to understand, and I've already proven it to you from Scripture, is that the word wine is used in a generic way in the Bible. Sometimes it's talking about a fermented alcoholic drink. Sometimes it's talking about juice. I've proven to you that from Scripture. Now, you're there in Proverbs 23. I want you to look down at verse number 29. We've already seen it, but I want you to see it again. Let's talk about the sin of alcohol consumption. The sin of alcohol consumption. Proverbs 23 and verse 29, the Bible says this: Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now here we see the word wine again, and we can't just assume that it's referring to one or the other. We have to allow the Bible and the context to tell us what is being referred to here when we see the word wine. Because again, just because you see the word wine, you cannot assume it's talking about alcohol. When it says it's new wine, when it says it's found in the cluster, when it says there's a blessing in it, when it tells you it's in the cluster, you can assume that it's juice. When it tells you that Noah drank it and he got drunk and got naked, you can assume that it's alcohol. Here, I mean, is it talking about grape juice when it says who hath woe, who hath sorrows, who hath contentions, who hath babblings? Doesn't this sound like the average person at a bar? Who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go to see mixed wine. Verse 31, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, look not thou upon the wine. Now, there are verses in our Bible that tell us that wine is good. God even told the children of Israel, he said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. He said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with grapes and with wine. If you remember, they brought back a big cluster of grapes when they came back. So there's verses in Scripture that tell us that there's a blessing in the wine, that the wine is a good thing. But here God is telling you, look not thou upon the wine. So is God contradicting himself? Is God sometimes telling you wine is good and other times telling you wine is bad? No, this is why you first need to understand that the word wine can be in reference to different things. It can be talking about the liquid that comes from a grape when it's new, when it's clustered, when it's in a cluster, when it's juice, or it can be talking about a fermented drink that'll ruin and destroy your life. Here, God is telling us, and people ask me, where's a clear verse in the Bible that says not to drink alcohol? Well, the Bible says, look not thou. God says, I don't even want you to look at it, much less drink it. He said, look not thou upon the wine. And you might ask, well, what wine is this talking about? Well, notice this word, when. The word when is used three times in this verse. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth its color in the cup. When it moveth itself aright. According to Proverbs 23, listen, forget your preconceived ideas and your addictions or whatever it is, and just look at the Bible and be honest with yourself and look down at Scripture. God is telling us that there is a time, there comes a time. Do you understand the word when is in reference to a moment of time? There comes a time when God says you should no longer look at that wine. You should no longer have anything to do with that wine. You should no longer consume that wine. You should avoid that wine. It's good when it's in the cluster. It's good when it's new wine. But there comes a time. Look not thou upon the wine when. According to Proverbs 23:31, there comes a time, there comes a type of wine that should be avoided. So then the question is, well, what wine should be avoided? Look at the Bible. It's the answer to all of our questions. Proverbs 23, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when. He's going to tell us when. When it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup. I want you to notice that what Proverbs 23:31 is describing for us, it is describing for us the process of fermentation. If you remember step two of the fermentation process, by the way, when I was reading to you those steps from the fermentation process, that did not come from the Bible. That just came from the internet. That's just Google. How do you ferment? How do the fermentation process in the ancient world? Here's the steps they took. Remember step two of the fermentation process? Here's what it said. In the absence of commercial yeast, ancient fermentation relied on the wild yeast naturally present in the fruit skins of the grape. The grape juice, referred to as must, was left in an open vat, allowing wild yeast from the grape skin and the air to start fermentation. As the wine sits in the grape skins, it takes on more and more of the color of the skin. That's what's being referred to in Proverbs 23:31 when God says, look, don't look upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth the color in the cup. Why is it turning red? Why is it giving the color in the cup? Because it's being allowed to sit, to soak for days and weeks in the skin of grapes. Why? Because the yeast of that skin is going to cause the fermentation process. Not only that, but look at the last part of verse 31. When it moveth itself aright. God says, don't look on the wine when it giveth the color, when it is red, when it giveth the color in the cup. And he says, and here's another thing that you need to be looking for. He says, when it moveth itself aright. Don't look at it. Don't consume it. Avoid it. When the wine is moving itself aright. What is that referring to? Moving itself aright is a reference to the bubbles and the foam that form as a result of the release of the carbon dioxide during the fermentation process. Look, any intelligent person who's just honest with themselves cannot deny the fact that Proverbs 23:31 is telling you, is describing for you, the fermentation process of the ancient world and of today. It's the same thing. When it is red, when it giveth this color in the cup, is a reference to the fact that the juice being allowed to soak in the skins of the grape is taking more and more color from the grape and turning red, giving its color in the cup. And it's moving itself aright is a reference to the carbon, the bubbles that are being formed as the release of the carbon dioxide during the fermentation process. Here the Bible is clearly talking about wine that is being fermented, that has been fermented. And what does God say about this wine? He says, look not thou upon the wine. Don't look at it. Don't drink it. Look, as far as alcohol is concerned, I don't even think you should go down the aisle at the grocery store that has all the alcohol. You say, why? Because God said, look not thou upon the wine. When it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. See, when we understand the science of fermentation, when we understand the word wine is a generic term, like the word meat in the Bible, and it can be in reference to both alcohol or juice, anything that's coming, the fruit of the liquid of the fruit, in this case specifically grapes. When we understand that there's wine that could be fermented, Noah drank the wine and was drunken, but there's also wine that's found in the cluster, and then God takes the time to tell us when it's being fermented, when it's giving its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright, at that point, that's the when you should start looking at it. Look not thou upon it. Avoid it. Have nothing to do with it. You say, why? Because there is the sin of alcohol consumption. Now let me just take a break from the moment, from the sermon and just answer a question. Go with me, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 2. Because inevitably, someone's going to ask a question. Someone will listen to the sermon online and they'll send an email or they'll put a comment. And they'll say, well, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? And that's always the go-to argument that people want to go to. You teach something like this, preach something like this, and they always want to make this argument. Well, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? I mean, if Jesus turned water into wine, then it must be fine. Well, again, you're making an assumption, because here's what the Bible says. The Bible says Jesus turned water into wine. Here's what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus turned water into alcohol. And you're making an assumption that every time you see the word wine in the Bible, it's in reference to a fermented alcoholic drink. I've already proven to you from Scripture that the word wine can be referring to juice. So people want to make this assumption. Well, didn't Jesus turn water into alcohol? No, I think Jesus turned water into juice, which the Bible calls wine. Now you say, well, how do you know? Well, how do you know? If we look at the story of Jesus turning water into wine, it might give us a clue as to what kind of wine Jesus made. Are you there in John chapter 2? Look at verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So here they're being invited to a marriage ceremony, a reception. Jesus is invited. It's a party. Verse 3. And when they wanted wine. Now the word wanted there is not in reference to like they wanted, like we would say like I want something. The word wanted there means that they lacked wine. They didn't have enough wine. They wanted wine. Remember, Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word means lack in our King James Bible. And here this it says, when they wanted wine or when they lacked wine. What's happening in this marriage at Cana? They didn't purchase enough wine for the party. They were lacking wine. They drank through all of it. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. I'm not going to go through this whole story here just for sake of time, but skip down to verse number 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, by the way, this is the first miracle that Jesus performed, turning water into wine. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. Okay, so I want you to understand this. He's not filling 6 cups with water or with wine. He didn't turn 6 cups of water into wine. He turned 6 water pots, the Bible says. So just think of, in the same way, if you go to a party, have you ever gone to a party where they have a big jug and there's like a spigot and there's juice in it? Sometimes it's pink and they'll have strawberries flowing in it, you know? They don't want to serve you soda. They want to serve you something a little more elegant. You know, that's the idea. They have these pots, these stone pots of water, of wine, but they've ran out. And Jesus tells them, fill those water pots with water. And notice the last part of verse 7, or just look at verse 7. Jesus says unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they fill them up to the brim, up to the edge, up to the utmost part. Look at verse 8. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now people want to take this story and turn it into Jesus turned water into alcohol. But remember, the word wine can be used in 2 different ways. It can be what we would call juice, or it could be what we would call alcohol. If it's juice, which is what I believe it is, then what's the story? The story is that there was a wedding and they didn't buy enough soda for everybody to drink. And the soda ran out halfway through. Not everybody got to have a nice juice to go with their meal. Jesus turns water into juice, into wine, which is not fermented. And then when they drink this juice, they're like, hey, usually people put out the good stuff at first, and then, you know, at the end, they kind of bring out the leftovers. But you, where did you get this juice from? This tastes great. This is amazing. That's the story. But let's say that the way that people want to take this story is true. Let's say that it's alcohol. Then consider this. You have a party where they already had alcohol, and they drank it all. They ran out, and then Jesus shows up with 6 kegs of alcohol. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? He shows up with 6 water pots, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to show you the insanity of what people think.
The Bible says there in verse 10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning to set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. We're supposed to believe that these people drank through all the alcohol that they purchased for the wedding, and then Jesus shows up with 6 water pots full of alcohol, and he's just giving more alcohol to people that have already consumed all the alcohol that was purchased for a wedding. You know what that would be? That would be giving a drink to a drunk. The Bible is clear that drunkenness is a sin. You think Jesus is like, oh, you're out of alcohol? Let me just bring 6 tubs of more alcohol for you to drink. If they had been drinking fermented wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, they would have drunk up all the alcohol and they would have all been drunk. It would have been a bunch of drunks. In fact, he even says they have well drunk. Now, he's not talking about alcohol, but they would have been drunk. If Jesus would have turned water into fermented wine, alcohol, he would have been giving alcoholic drinks to a bunch of people who were already drinking alcohol, already drunk. Not only drinking alcohol, they drank up all the alcohol, which would have been a sin and forbidden by Scripture. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying to you? Even if you want to say, no, wine is alcohol, in this story, Jesus would have been sinning by bringing 6 water pots filled with alcohol to people who've already drank up all the alcohol that was purchased for a party. And since we know that wine can refer to unfermented juice, it is far more likely that Jesus turned water into juice, which the Bible also calls wine. Also consider this. This is the first miracle that Jesus performs. And Jesus, when he performed miracles, why did he perform miracles? And this is, I could preach a whole sermon on this. I'm not going to do that now, but let me just give you some food for thought. Why did Jesus perform miracles? He performed miracles to show that he was more than just a mere man, that he was God in the flesh, that he was deity. Therefore, Jesus did the things that only God can do. I mean, do you remember when they brought him a lame man and he said, thy sins be forgiven? And they said, only God can forgive sins. And he says, well, let me show you that I'm God. If you think it's easier to say your sins have forgiven you, he tells the lame man, walk. And then he walks. Jesus made the blind to see. He made the deaf to hear. He made the lame to walk. Those are only things that God does. God gives sight. God gives strength. God gives life. He resurrected the dead. All of the miracles that Jesus performed point to his deity. He does what God does because Jesus is God. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Does God create alcohol? What kind of wine does God create? We already saw in Isaiah, it's found in a cluster. I mean, the wine that God creates in nature is not alcoholic. In fact, human beings have to go through a very specific process to turn it into alcohol. Human beings have to go through a very specific process to ferment the wine that God naturally creates in nature, which is juice. So wouldn't it just make sense that Jesus is creating what God creates because Jesus is God? He created juice. He brought juice. He saved the day. But he didn't bring 6 kegs of alcohol to a wedding filled with a bunch of people who had already been drinking alcohol. That's ridiculous, and that would have been a sin. So we see the signs of fermentation. We see the sin of alcohol consumption. But then quickly this morning, go back to Proverbs 23, if you would. Let's talk about the state of intoxication. What's wrong with alcohol? Someone might ask. Well, what's wrong with it? Okay, let's say, you know, it's fermented and whatever. What's wrong with it? You know, what's wrong with it is described for us in Scripture. And when we as Christians need to allow the Bible to tell us what to think and how to think and how to feel about things. The Bible tells us in Romans 12 that we need to be renewed, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. I want you to notice several characteristics about intoxication. That's the problem with alcohol. What's the problem with drinking something fermented? Is that it makes you be under the influence. Grape juice isn't going to make you be under the influence, but alcohol will get you intoxicated. And the Bible describes for us the state of intoxication. Notice, first of all, the anguish of alcohol. We've already seen it, but look at it again. Proverbs 23, 29. Who hath woe? Is woe a good thing or a bad thing? Woe's like, Things aren't going well. Who hath woes? Who hath sorrow? Is sorrow a good thing or a bad thing? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? You know, it's not normal to just babble. But who hath babblings? Who are the people that are just babbling, saying nonsense? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? God says, I'll tell you who. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. And look, there is an anguish to alcohol. And you can do what you want. Look, your sins and the way you live your life, that's between you and God. I'm going to preach the word of God to you. And I'm going to stand before God and say, Lord, I taught them. I didn't withhold anything. I taught them the whole counsel of God. What you want to do with your life is between you and God. But let me tell you something. If you want a bunch of woe in your life, if you want a bunch of sorrow in your life, if you want a bunch of contention in your life, if you want a bunch of babblings in your life, if you want a bunch of wounds without cause and redness of eyes, go ahead and tarry long at the wine. Because that's what alcohol produces, the anguish of alcohol. But I want you to notice, not only do we see the anguish of alcohol, but we see the altered state of alcohol. See, the problem with alcohol is that it alters, it influences, it impairs. Notice there's impaired inhibition. The word inhibition means the act of restraining or prohibiting. See, there are things that you wouldn't do sober. There are things that you wouldn't do in your right mind, in a right state of mind. There are inhibitions that you have that are good for you, but what alcohol does, it impairs the inhibition. Look at verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. What were you talking about? That's fermented alcohol. Fermented wine. Verse 32. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an eye. It might be fun and it might be a good time when you're doing it, but at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Why? Look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Impaired inhibition. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. There are married men who have committed adultery because they've been under the influence of drugs or alcohol. And they would have never done it if they were sober. But they were foolish and fools and drank alcohol to have a good time. And it impaired their inhibition. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. You'll say things that you wouldn't normally say. You'll look at things that you normally wouldn't look at. You'll engage in things that you normally wouldn't have engaged in. There's this impaired inhibition. But there's also impaired judgment. Go to Isaiah, if you would. If you kept your place, you have your place in Proverbs, you have your place in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 28. There's impaired judgment. Which is why they'll give you a DUI, drinking under the influence. Why? Why shouldn't you be drinking under the influence? Because it impairs your judgment. Isaiah 28. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 28, verse 7. But they also have, notice these words, erred. That word means they've made errors through wine and through strong drink. Through strong drink are out of the way. And here's talking about religious leaders, the priests and the prophets. Look, there's a lot of pastors out there that are a bunch of drunks. A whole lot of Catholic priests that are a bunch of drunks. They're giving you, you know, they're giving their little Catholic mass, and every time this person walks up and takes it, they're taking. They have erred through strong drink. They have erred through wine and through strong drink out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. What's wrong with alcohol is that it impairs your inhibition. It impairs your judgment. You can't think right. You can't think straight. Not only that, but it impairs your cognitive and motor skills. Again, why? They'll give you a DUI for drinking under the influence. Why shouldn't you be driving when you're drinking alcohol? Because it impairs your cognitive and motor skills. Isaiah 19, look at verse 14. Isaiah 19, you're there in Isaiah 28. Look at Isaiah 19 and verse 14. Isaiah 19, verse 14, the Bible says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. And they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. Look what the Bible says. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. I want you to understand this. We should always allow the Bible to give us the true picture. You say, I want to know what alcohol is like. I grew up in a Christian home. I've never drank alcohol. I want to know what alcohol is like. Here's what it's like. A drunken man staggering in his own vomit. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Why is he staggering? Because of impaired cognitive motor skills. And look, I'm not preaching on this morning. I don't have time to. But let me just say this. In the Bible, there is a connection between people getting drunk and people being taken advantage of. I'm talking about physically being raped, being taken advantage because they're drunk. Why would you want to drink something that would cause you to have impaired inhibition where you might go somewhere, go with someone, go do something you normally wouldn't do? It's going to cloud your judgment, not allow you to think clearly. It's going to impair your cognitive skills where you're just stumbling around. Why would you put yourself in that position? And why would God want you to be in a position like that? You know what the Bible says over and over and over again? It says be sober. The Bible says be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And look, you can have a good time sober. You can have a good time not babbling. You can have a good time. Look, the only way you can have a good time is to go crazy. To be insane with alcohol, you need to check your life. You need to check your spirit. Alcohol is bad. It impairs your inhibition. It impairs your judgment. It impairs cognitive and motor skills. A couple weeks ago, we were out soul winning, and I had my daughter, my youngest daughter, with me. She's 6 years old, and we're walking down the street soul winning, and there happened to be just this open bottle of alcohol there on the sidewalk. And she said, "Daddy, that's bad." And I said, "Yeah, that is bad." I said, "What, do you know what that is?" She said, "That's alcohol." And I said, "Do you know what alcohol does?" She said, "It makes you go crazy." And I'm like, "Yeah, it does. It does make you go crazy. It's not something that God wants you to drink." We see the anguish of alcohol, and we see the altered state of alcohol. But I want you to notice the abhorrence of alcohol. Notice how God describes alcohol. We saw it there in Isaiah 19:14, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Look at Isaiah 28 and verse 8. Isaiah 28 and verse 8. We saw verse 7, they've erred through wine, through strong drink. They've erred through strong drink. Isaiah 28 and verse 8, the Bible says this, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean." This is how God describes alcohol. And listen to me. And look, at the very least, I hope the children and the young people and teenagers are listening to this sermon and they're learning what God, don't ever go down this road. Don't ever drink alcohol. Don't ever let it touch your lips. Stay away from it. God describes, and look, the world is going to try to portray alcohol as a good thing, as a fun thing. The movies and the commercials, the beer commercials are going to show just a bunch of young people, and they're all, you know, strong and fit and trim, and they're all, you know, it's going to show all these young guys, and they're all muscular, and they're on the beach, and they're playing volleyball, and they're drinking their little Budweiser. That's what the world's going to show you. But that's not a reality. You know what the reality looks like? The reality looks more like this. A bunch of 40, 50, 60-year-old men with a big beer belly in a dark room somewhere called a bar where it smells like piss and there's vomit everywhere. That's the reality. And their wife's leaving them and their job's firing them and they have to go to their parole officer because they got a DUI. That's the reality of alcohol. That's the truth. You think those fit guys on that commercial drink alcohol? They wouldn't look like that if they drank alcohol. The Bible says all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. It's filthy. It's abominable. It's abhorrent. They stagger. The Bible says, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. And then I want you to notice there's the addiction of alcohol. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early." By the way, if you're drinking alcohol in the morning, you're drunk, you need help. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. What do you think this is talking about? Is this talking about grape juice? They rise up early in the morning and they drink all day long, that they may follow strong drink and continue until night, till wine inflame them. And look, this is one of the major dangers. I mean, everything that I've mentioned is a major danger of alcohol, but the fact is that it's addictive. They continue until night, till wine inflame them. They rise up early in the morning, they start drinking. Look, there are people who literally live their lives this way. They get up and they start drinking. They drink all day long into the night. And their lives aren't good. Their relationships aren't good. Their health's not good. Their careers aren't good. Nothing good comes from alcohol. And people say, well, what about drinking wine for health? You know that all the health benefits of wine are also in grape juice. In fact, even more, because there's no poison. There's no fermentation, which is a poison, which is corruptness. We see the anguish of alcohol. Alcohol has destroyed more lives, has destroyed more marriages, has destroyed more, the rearing up and the raising up of children's broken homes and lives have been destroyed because of alcohol. The anguish of alcohol. Why? Because unlike juice, it alters. It impairs your inhibition. It impairs your judgment. It impairs your cognitive motor skills. There's an abhorrence. It's associated with vomit and staggering and filth. And it's addictive. Go back to Proverbs 23. Look at verse 34. Proverbs 23, 34. You know there's this day in this country where every preacher would preach against alcohol. In fact, there was a time in the history of this world, of our country, I'm not saying that this was necessarily a good thing, because I don't think that we should, make laws for righteousness, but there's actually a law, a time in the history of this country called a time of prohibition, where alcohol was actually made illegal because of the fact that there was preachers preaching the way I'm preaching right now. But now we have preachers making excuses for it. Proverbs 23, verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Look at it. I will seek it yet again. Alcohol will destroy your life. And by the way, I'm just... add everything I'm saying about alcohol, drugs, same thing. It's all the same thing. Proverbs chapter 20, look at verse 1. We'll finish up here. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker. You think it's talking about the same thing that Isaiah 65 was talking about when it says the new wine found in the cluster, there's a blessing in it? You think that God is talking about the same thing now here when he says wine is a mocker? Obviously, he's talking about two different things. The word wine is a generic term that's used about multiple things. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Look at it. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not Bud Wiser. It's Bud Dumber. Bud foolisher. The Bible says it's not wise. It's not wise to drink alcohol. It'll mock you. It's raging. It'll deceive you. And whosoever deceived thereby is not wise. So I hope you understand. I hope this lesson has been clear. The biblical teaching makes it clear that wine in the Bible is not always referring to a fermented drink. Or alcohol. Sometimes it is referring to that. Sometimes it's referring to juice, what we would call juice. And if you just look at the context in which it's being spoken about, it's pretty clear. If it's saying, hey, it's a blessing, it's good, God wants you to drink it, it's in the cluster, it's obviously talking about juice. And if it's telling you, you're going to vomit, and you're going to just be taken advantage of, and you're going to, your eyes will be whole strange women, obviously it's talking about fermented alcohol, or the fermented wine, which is alcohol. So the biblical teaching makes it clear that wine in the Bible is not always referring to fermented wine or alcohol, but juice, which the Bible refers to as wine, we refer to as juice. And the biblical teaching makes it clear that God does not want us as Christians to get drunk. I hope that's clear. But he also does not even want us to drink alcohol. You say, well, I drink alcohol and I don't get drunk. I don't believe it. Every drunk, you think people just start, the first time they drink alcohol, they're just a drunk. Every drunk starts off as a social drinker. I only drink with friends. Goes from, I only drink with friends. I only drink on the weekends. I only drink when I'm off of work. Why? And then you're just drinking in the morning and drinking all day long. Yep. Yes, God's against drunkenness. Most Christians agree, even the liberals agree, drunkenness is a sin. Well, drinking alcohol is the first step down that road. The biblical teaching makes it clear that God does not want us as Christians to get drunk. And he does not want Christians to even look at alcohol, at wine when it's fermented. He wants us to abstain from it. You don't need it. You don't need it to have fun. You don't need it to have a good time. You don't need it in your life. Amen. Wine is a marker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And let me just say this. You might ask, well, why would you preach a sermon like this? You know, Pastor, if you didn't preach sermons like this, this church would be a lot bigger. I know. I don't care. Keep trying to turn this thing off and it won't come off. You say, if you preach, you know, these sermons are too specific. It's going to run people off. If you just got up and said things like, hey, be careful when you drink, just, you know, drink in moderation, then people wouldn't leave the church and then we'd have all these church people. Yeah, but here's the thing. Why would I want to pastor a bunch of drunks? You say, Pastor Jimenez, why do you preach a sermon like this? Because I love you. Because I actually care about you. Because I actually care about your family. Because I actually care about your children. Because I actually care about your marriage. Because I don't want you to destroy your life. That's why I preach this way. My life would be a lot easier if I just left all this stuff out. Jesus turned water into wine. Wasn't that nice? Look at that. And I'd have a church filled with a bunch of lame, worldly Christians. What I want for you to walk with God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I don't want that for you, but be filled with the Spirit. That's what I want. That's what you should want. We should stay away from alcohol as Christians, because nothing good comes from it, and it'll destroy your life. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And we thank you for the clear teaching in Scripture. And Lord, I understand that maybe there are some people here, this is maybe the first time they've heard something like this, and help them to just look at what the Bible says. And Lord, to realize that you teach us these things because you want to protect us. You want us to live the abundant Christian life that Jesus promised. And alcohol is not needed for that. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn these things, help us to learn these lessons, help us to apply them to our lives. And Lord, I do pray if there's anybody here today who's struggling with alcohol, struggling with the addictiveness of it, I pray that they would come to me, that they would come to us and let us help them to get victory over this sin. And Lord, I pray for the young people here, that they would make a decision to never touch alcohol, to never look at it, to never let it touch their lips. And Lord, I pray that we would all be Christians that are sober and are not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but are filled with the Spirit. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.